Mind today.
That's a good
one. Thank you, Dave. I was kind of waiting for you to say that. Yeah, that's a good one. Psalm 39. Today's the last in this series of my favorite psalm. I don't know, we did maybe 8 or 9. And we're going to, starting next week, we're going to move into Ecclesiastes. And but when we're done with that, we'll probably take a few more psalms before we do something else. So today's actually an introduction to Ecclesiastes, because we're going to focus on the word hebel, or hevel. I'm going to pronounce it the way it looks when you spell it, hebel, which is really literally breath or puff of air. It's a little bit like if you're blowing bubbles. It's whatever it is that's captured inside that bubble. That's hebel, okay? And of course, then the bubble pops and just nothing there. So that's hebel. We're going to do it a little differently today. I'd like to walk us through some thought process of transience of life, and then read the psalm at the end. And when we read the psalm at the end, I'm going to read it and ask us to ask you to help me recognize how David is seeing God in each section of the psalm. So I'll try to make sure we save time for that. So starting out, there are some little orange bookmarks. If you have one, be ready at less than a moment's notice. But I want to start with a little bit of a word study of the word hebel, and show you where it is used in a couple of other places in the Bible in different ways than it is here in the psalm. Let me start with the psalm. If you have the psalm open in front of you, you'll see about halfway down the psalm on the right-hand side the word Selah. What is Selah? What does that mean? Amen. What? Rest, pause. Anyone else? Stop and think about it. Yep. Anyone else? That's good. All of the above. And stop and think about it picks up, you know, rest, pause, stop, give it some thought. Well, right before the Selah, it says mere breath. Those are two words that translate into English the word hebel. And then further down at verse 11, you'll see another Selah. What are the words two words right before that? Mere breath. That's another use of the word hebel. But in verse 6, surely a man goes about as a shadow, surely for nothing they are in turmoil. Nothing is also hebel. So hebel is translated here in two different ways, twice as breath and once as nothing. Then in Job 7, verse 16, if you would have that one, please. Anybody have that one? I'll read it. I loathe my life. I would not live forever. Leave me alone, for the days are a breath. This is a... Good morning, Mike. And welcome. Mike, would you read that? Read that for us. One of those moments of absolute despair and exasperation on the part of Job. And he's basically saying, my life's a breath anyway. What's the difference? Why am I even here? And then in Proverbs 21:6.
The getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor and a snare of death.
You know, that's a very interesting proverb, because if you match it to some other proverbs that kind of go along with it, it really kind of tells us a little bit about how we should be making our living, and certainly not by lying. The getting of treasures by a lying tongue, sometimes translated fraud. But another proverb very similar to this says, and not by a lying tongue, but by one's labor. And so there's a sense of In all of the job opportunities and ways to make a living, there's a sense that we are called upon not to take some kind of, I want to say, some kind of sales job where there's so much razzmatazz, so much baloney, that we're really not being honest. We are really called upon to make an honest living. And this is an example of a proverb that points us in that direction. But it does say a fleeting vapor. The getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor. And in other words, you're not really accomplishing anything. You're talking people into things with deceit or exaggeration to the point of deceit. What are you accomplishing? Nothing. It's a vapor. Thank you. Proverbs 31:30. Gary was a little nervous about whether he should read that. You know, he doesn't like to criticize women publicly. So, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. But the word, and it's vain. The word vain there is hebel. Okay. And then finally, Psalm 144, verse 4.
Man is like a breath; his days are like a passing shadow.
Okay. So you have this. You notice that we're not only talking about breath, but we're talking about something fleeting, something very short term. And that is how, if you look in our Psalm 39, where we had looked at the Selah, that verse 5, behold, you have made my days a few hand breaths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. So there's a sense of the sort of the shortness of life, the transience of life, kind of repeated a little bit later in verse 11. So I want us to think a little bit, and many of you had some interactions this week with folks who are not believers, and you had some really good interactions with those folks. And you did exactly what we try to do with our Rational Christy, and that is kind of get them. You know, we are too often tempted to be on the defensive as followers of Christ and explain ourselves and explain, you know, why we do what we do or why we go to church or why we believe what we believe. And people will challenge our beliefs and we go on the defensive. Apologetics very often in trying to fulfill the directive of 1 Peter 3:15, and that is to give an answer for the hope. Part of the hope is to shed light on the hopelessness that others are struggling with. So part of that is to ask questions of others. So one of the things you discover about as you talk to folks, and it could be believers, but especially think about non-believers, is what is their view of sort of the span of life or the shortness of life? You know, life really is short, especially when we think of it in terms of God's wristwatch. Life is extremely short. And do you find that people think too little about the shortness of life, or do, as a rule, or do they think too much about it, first of all? What do you think?
You mean unsaved people?
Unsaved people.
Well, they think about, okay, the beginning to the end. Yeah. I mean, Christians, we know it's a vapor because that's what the Bible says.
But right.
Unsaved people, they just look at that and they just want to maximize the amount of time they have from beginning to end.
They want to maximize it. So as they try to maximize it, do you think that they are looking at it as realistically in terms of how long life really is? Yeah.
Especially younger folks.
Yeah. Right, right. Yeah, isn't it amazing to watch 12-year-old boys go through a day? I mean, they just, like, if they don't sort of challenge death sometime during the day, they've wasted the day, you know. So it really is, and then it doesn't get better as they get older. So
in my family would not want to talk about death.
Thank you. Yeah,
because they're thinking about it so much internally that if they externalize it, it'll show that kind of fear that they have that, you know, things are coming to an end.
Okay. All right. Dave?
When I'm at work and we're having any sort of discussion with the lost guys and they're talking about life in general, I tend to point towards hey, we might die today.
Right.
You know? And some of them give me a real strange look, and others get really upset.
Yeah.
But it's true.
Yeah.
You might die on the way home.
Yeah.
And I said, so what are you living your life for?
Yeah. Yeah.
I think, like you said, they kind of have this notion that we're owed a full life. That children should not die. Young people should not die.
Interesting.
You should die at in 70 and older. You know, it's just you're owed that, or that's the way it should be.
Right.
And if it's not that way, then something's amiss.
Yeah, that too. Something is terribly wrong. Something is unjust. God is unjust. Yeah.
Everyone deserves a lifetime.
Yeah, okay. All right. I've never heard that commercial, but I've got to think about it. Is it really, is it profound or is it?
Yeah. It's for cancer, isn't it?
Okay, yeah. I know. Okay. Okay, so this idea that you deserve treatment, you deserve a cure. Good, good. Thank you. Anyone else? Well, Joe.
When I've talked to some people just about their life and about death, in my work, we get passed on people who pass away. Mm. Sometimes I use that opportunity to talk about it with somebody, and they say, "Well, I don't care. I'm just living for today."
Yeah.
And I want to get everything I can out of today.
Okay, so that's one perspective: is just live for today, or really as Wayne was saying, live for that, whatever I see as my span of life, maximize that. Live for today. Or
you only go around once.
You only go around right. once. Around runs. Around once. There. can you obsess? Is there such a thing as obsessing about the shortness of life and death? Do you ever see a situation where you see somebody who maybe is thinking, just too paranoid or too nervous about the shortness of life?
It's pretty rare.
It's usually the opposite.
Yeah.
It's usually people, as you've been describing, people go through life almost pretending as if, like the 12-year-old boy, almost pretending that I'm here today, I'll be here tomorrow. I'm here tomorrow, I'll be here the next day. Okay.
I think it depends on your circumstances, too. But I don't know how many of you remember a few months ago you were praying for a friend of mine who had discovered a brain tumor and went through surgery. He's doing fine, but he's really dwelling on the statistics of his situation. And the statistics for him are 93% of the patients die within 11 months.
Yeah.
And Carol Ann said she was here yesterday for some kind of a teaching thing, and Mary Ann Kurd was here, who is this fellow's niece, and she attends church here. He's still very reluctant to talk to me about after his death.
Right, right.
He talks to me about the statistics.
Right.
And then he'll quip about something, I'll just say, you could be one of that 5 or 7%. You just don't know. But, the other side of it is, you could be gone next week, Mark.
Right.
But apparently, he's talking to Mary Ann's mom about, about eternity.
Yeah.
He's just real reluctant to talk to me about it.
Yeah. Yeah.
And it could be, I don't know. I can't figure out why. But
yeah. Okay.
But
good.
I do think it depends on, because he dwells on it.
Right.
Right.
It does. And all that matters is a statistic of one. I mean, for him, it's his one statistic that really matters what's going to happen. Good. Anyone else? Yeah. Russ? Rob?
Howard Hughes.
Yeah. Right.
And do anything and everything he can to get that one more second of life.
Right.
And there's other people that try to freeze their bodies.
Right. Oh, yeah, that's right. The cryogenic freezing of bodies. Okay. So people struggle with it. They deal with it in a lot of different ways. What I wanted to do is take just a look at some of these verses in Psalm 90, verses 5 and 6. If you have that, could you read it, please?
You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like the grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers.
Okay, so an acknowledgement, God's really in charge of every second, no matter what Howard Hughes might want to do. But further down in that same psalm, and I don't have it in front of me, but it's like verses, it's about the 70 days and the 80 days. Yeah, have you got that? Could you read that?
Yeah, the years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away.
Okay, so everybody's owed a full life, but and the Bible is really saying, yeah, for the most part, people live, what, 70, 80 years for the most part, and it's not a cakewalk, those 70 or 80 years. If they're blessed with 70 or 80 years, there's a lot of trouble and a lot of turmoil that's going to be sprinkled throughout that or permeating it. But then the verses you read earlier is at the end of the day, God's going to be in charge of every second anyway. So when we think about this, the point I wanted to do is to look about at the context. When the Bible emphasizes the transience of life, what is the context? And so in Psalm 90, the context is really God's sovereignty. Okay, so let's take a look at Psalm 102, verse 11. Okay, so there is this acknowledgement. Now, what's the context? If you were kind of to back up to maybe the beginning of that psalm, what is it telling you about the context of that, Bill? You got to get a sense of it. How does the psalm start out? 102.
Hear my prayer.
Let my cry come to you. Look at verse 7. Read that. And verse 8. So there again, you have God. You can really see God is the deliverer, and in the middle of this prayer, toward the end of this prayer, of God as a deliverer, hear my prayer, deliver me. I'm laying awake at night. My life, you know, I'm in dire straits here. Deliver me from it. Even though I realize verse 11, if you wouldn't mind reading that again.
My days are like a deeper shadow.
And then read verse 12.
But you, O Lord, are drawing breath.
So God is timeless. I am just an evening shadow. And so I'm calling out to my deliverer, my timeless, eternal deliverer. So the context of talking about the shortness of life there is recognizing God is the deliverer and God is being timeless. Please.
I was just going to say, you know, verse 10, right before that, kind of sheds some light on people talking about the wrath of God.
Okay.
Because of your great wrath, you have taken me up and thrown me aside.
Okay. Okay. So God, everything that I had, even my dire straits, God is in charge. Okay, this is a little tough. You're doing great, so I appreciate you working with me on this. Isaiah 40, verses 6 to 8.
The voice says, cry, and I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever.
Now, what's the context there? That's exactly right. That everything passes except what? Except the Word of God. The Word of God will stand forever.
Amen.
And so when we see the context of talking about the transience of life, we can say, as compared to the Word of God, which stands forever. Okay. You guys are doing great. This is not easy. You're doing just great. Okay. So, and 1 Peter actually quotes from Isaiah 40. So if you could read that, 1 Peter 1, 22 to 25.
Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for your brother in love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. If you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass.
The gospel lasts forever. So the context here is that life is transient, but not only the Word of God, but specifically the good news of Jesus Christ lasts forever. And it's because of that earlier in verse 22, having purified your souls by obedience to the truth for a sincere brother of love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. So the gospel, as it applies to us, is forever. Okay, great. Last one, James 4:14.
Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time, and then vanishes.
Okay, and what's the context there?
Brevity of life, trusting in God, doing His will.
Good.
Okay.
That's right. In fact, the next verse. Could you read the next verse?
Instead, you ought to say, "If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that."
Okay. So just trust the Lord, minute by minute, day by day. And so the context here, yeah, life is short, but as we go through life, we can break it down to moments in time. And those moments in time, we just trust God as we go through. Okay. Well, thank you. That was an effort to ask the question. When the Bible talks about the shortness of life, sometimes, as we read at the outset, it's an acknowledgement. Life is short. But most of the time when it talks about shortness of life or the transience of life, there's a bigger message there. And what we try to do is we try to see that bigger message. All right, a couple real quick things, and then we're going to read the psalm, and we'll be done. First of all, item four, what about the transience of life in terms of what should that tell us as we interact with our culture? And so Psalm 37, 29 to 32. Isn't that the way? We are the targets. I can't explain why non-believers in particular hate us so much, other than the fact that Jesus said that would happen. But they hate us, and this goes back to the Old Testament. We have the righteous having God's law in their heart, and what happens? The wicked watches for the righteous and seeks to put him to death. In the King James. Anybody have the King James for that one? Yeah, go ahead. This would be verse 32.
The wicked watcheth the righteous and seeketh to slay him.
Okay. Well, I was thinking of another verse where it says the wicked bendeth his bow to slay him. And that's not that one, but there's another verse that says that, and it sounds better in the King James than it does anywhere else.
That's like
angry. It just can't wait. Cannot wait to take you down.
About that verse, I said, lay in
wait. Lies in wait, like a snare. Absolutely. That's in Psalm 119. Okay. And then the last one, and then I'm going to skip the tongue thing. I'm going to ask you to spend some time thinking about that, but the Psalm 39 brings it out as well. But I do want to read, just for grins, Revelation 11, 9 to 10. Anybody remember what that's in reference to?
Yeah, fire coming out of their mouths and killing them. And when they die, they're glad they have a holiday.
These are the two witnesses. The two witnesses in Revelation. And when they die, it's Xmas Day around the world. Not Christmas Day, it's Xmas Day. Everybody's exchanging gifts. Yes, they're dead, and they're giving gifts. Let's celebrate, have a party, balloons, candles, everything. And you know, before the internet, you might have asked, how does everybody around the world exchange gifts out of happiness? Oh, it's called a webcam, right? There's a webcam on the two dead bodies, and they won't even bury them. They want to see them. We want to see them dead. We want to see them drying out in the sun, and so we can continue our celebration. But then what happens?
They arrive
on the webcam. Yes! Yes! Okay. All right. Let's read Psalm 39. I'm going to read it and just make some very brief comments on there. 39, I said, I will guard my ways that I might not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth with a muzzle so long as the wicked are in my presence. Notice there that he's thinking of God and he wants to be a witness. I was mute and silent. I held my peace to no avail. My distress grew worse. My heart became hot within me as I mused. The fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. And he's not speaking to others. He's speaking now to whom? To God. He's now praying. He held his tongue in the presence of others. Things got worse. Now he's really desperate and he's praying, Oh Lord, make me know my end and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. He's praying for God to reveal. He's praying, and we would say in New Testament jargon, he's praying for the Holy Spirit to reveal to him God's will for his life. Behold, you have made my days a few hand's breaths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. God is the creator. So God is the revealer. God is the creator. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath, Selah. Surely a man goes about as a shadow, surely for nothing, or just a breath like blowing bubbles, pop. They are in turmoil. Man heaps up wealth, and he does not know who will gather. And now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. God is the revealer. God is the creator. God is his hope. Deliver me from my transgressions. Do not make me the scorn of the fool. God is the deliverer. I am mute. I do not open my mouth, for it is you who have done it. God is the silencer. God lets me be silent so I can listen to him. He can calm my heart so that he can bring his word and his peace into my heart. Remove your stroke from me. I am spent by the hostility of your hand. God is disciplinarian, merciful disciplinarian. When you discipline a man, you rebuke for sin. You consume like a moth what is dear to him. God is the destroyer of idols. Surely all mankind is a mere breath. Selah. And then finally his prayer. Hear my prayer, Lord, and I give ear to my cry. So God is the answerer of prayer. Hold not your peace at my tears, for I am a sojourner with you. God is my leader. I am following him along. And we say we are a follower of Christ. I am a sojourner with you, a guest like all my fathers. I am at God's invitation following him. Look away from me, and here's an interesting end. Look away from me that I may smile again before I depart and am no more. This is before we knew that we don't have to ask God to look away from us, do we? Why not? Why don't we have to today say that prayer, God, look away from me? Christ stands in front of us. God looks at me, he sees his son. That's the gospel. And so we can pray this prayer. God is revealer, creator. God is hope. God is deliverer. God is silencer. God is disciplinarian. God is my teacher. God is my prayer answerer. God is the one whom I follow. And yes, God is my judge. But the judgment was addressed at the cross and at the empty grave. Father God in heaven, thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ that stands forever. As it says in 1 Peter 2, it stands forever. It is buried in our hearts. Help us as we go through this next week and as we interact with others. Help us to speak when you would have us speak. Help us to be silent, and me in particular, Lord. Help me to be silent when I just need to be silent. Help us to be mindful that every second is under your sovereignty, no matter how many minutes, days, or years you have for us on this earth. thank you for the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. There's still some lovely pastries left. Please enjoy.